The date is 156 AD. The city is Rome. Polycarp, Bishop of Smyrna, was sentenced to death by burning. He was given the choice: curse Christ and live, or burn. It's your choice. What are you going to do? He spoke these incredibly, incredibly powerful words. He said this: "For 86 years I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" And with those words, his sentence was handed out. He was done. He sealed his doom. And they gathered wood for the fire. Polycarp began to pray. And they used ropes to bind him instead of nails, which was typical. He had given his word that they would not need to nail him to the stake. He would be immovable. And as the fire rose, so did his voice. And yet his voice was not containing screams of agony, but songs of praise. And he sang louder and louder, and he refused to burn as the flames encircled his body. They didn't even touch him. It was like Daniel all over again. And he raised his voice and he sang louder, and silence fell upon the crowd as he sang. And the executioner felt joy in his voice. He knew that this man was filled with joy as he was burning. Yet the flames didn't touch him. A man who was being protected from the fire by his God. The emperor was furious. He demanded that somebody go and kill him. The man of great position pushed the executioner towards Polycarp, and he fell into the fire, stabbing him. Got him right in the side. And that spear, from that wound, came blood flowing out of his body in such a gush that the fires began to extinguish. It drowned the executioner, according to legends. Can we talk of any more joy in the midst of disaster? Can we talk about anything more devoted as a servant to his Lord, to his King? For 86 years he served him, and he knew God had never once let him down. He had a choice to make. But he had already made that choice 86 years before, to serve his God and King. Now when Joshua came to the end of his life, he preached this very poignant sermon, and it's practical, it's awesome. And today we're going to finish off our overview of the study of the book of Joshua. We did the first bit of Joshua. I've skipped a lot in the middle, but go back and read it for yourselves. But Joshua comes to this point in the book of Joshua, and we're going to take a look at the book of Judges next week. But I want you to see God do his work in our lives. I want you to see how God worked in the life of Joshua. But if we're going to see that happen, we've got to take that first step. We've got to take that first step in declaring him as our Lord and our God. The last time I preached, we were challenged with that truth, to take that first step. The walls will only fall when our wills fall. Do you guys remember that? When we surrender our wills to God, then those walls fall. But in the chapter 24 of Joshua, Joshua assembled all the people together along with all the leaders, and he preached to them as they presented themselves before God. And in the first 10 verses, he summarized the nation's history. He talks about how they were in Egypt and all of these things. And verses 11 and 12, he recounts what had taken place in the years since they had crossed the Jordan River. And Joshua's concern at the end of his life was the same one that he had for the people as they crossed the Jordan. It's obvious that he's not focused on the future. He's not focused on himself, but on others. He's focused upon right here and now. What is your choice today? And it's a characteristic of other godly persons. Yeah, we need to be focused on the future. Yes, there needs to be that vision for it. But today is right here and now. And where do you stand today? This is the fourth call to covenant renewal in the book of Joshua, showing that we need multiple opportunities and regular challenges to make sure that we are living out what we know to be true. And so Joshua longs for his people to be faithful. So he lays out this challenge for them. And it begins in verse 14 of Joshua 24. And let's read that. It says this: "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers' worship beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Amen. Joshua knows the human heart and how hard it is for us to surrender our wills to the Lord. He gets it. He knows it. He's lived it. He knows that we get complacent, that we're prone to compromise, and some of us procrastinate in order to avoid commitment. Anybody know somebody like that? Anybody be that person? Hi, my name is Dave. I'm a procrastinator. But let's look at his challenge. Look at his challenge. The first thing that Joshua challenges us to do is fear the Lord. He starts off with now. It means in light of all that that God has done, we must tremble before him and see him as holy. The scripture is filled with this concept. Now, the fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom. Proverbs 15. "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." Psalm 33. And one of my favorite verses is this: "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways." Psalm 128:1. How blessed is everyone who fears him. When you realize that our God is the creator of the universe, he is almighty and awesome. His attributes are power, majesty, justice, holiness. They certainly inspire awe and reverence in us, doesn't it? And this part of fearing, this is all part of fearing the Lord. See, when you see the power of a lion, have you guys ever seen the power of a lion? I remember when I was in Africa and we're on safari, we didn't see that lion take down that wildebeest. But we saw the aftermath as it sat there crunching on the bones. And you see that power of a lion. And yet you can also desire to be close to it and touch it and want to pet it. But it doesn't conflict. It doesn't conflict, does it? We could see that power but still have that desire. Such reverence doesn't conflict with that intimate communion with God, but it does conflict with the casual flippancy that so many believers have today. It's disrespectful. The fear of the Lord acknowledges the power of God, which deserves recognition and respect on our part. Yet God's infinite power does not subtract from the fact that he is our loving Abba Father. That's who he is. He knows us completely. He loves us infinitely. He's always with us. He will never forsake us. God's majesty doesn't keep him or keep us from him because he willingly humbles himself to have fellowship with us. His holiness does not bar us from his presence because we have become righteousness in God through Christ. No created thing can keep us from our loving Heavenly Father. For we have communion with him through Jesus, his Son, and through the Holy Spirit. So yeah, we need to fear God. Fear the Lord. And the second challenge goes on from that, is to serve the Lord exclusively. Joshua is calling his people to serve the Lord with all that they have. And the word serve in the Hebrew comes from the same root as worship. So worship must lead to our working. As we work, we worship God. And three times the people responded by saying they will serve the Lord. In verse 18, in verse 21, in verse 24, they say, yes, we will serve the Lord. But here's the rub, here's the problem. We all want to be independent. We all want to be the master. But in reality, you're going to serve somebody. In fact, you do serve somebody right now. It's either self, Satan, or the Savior. Who do you serve? By not serving God, you are choosing to serve self. And by choosing to serve self, you ultimately are choosing to serve Satan. To not decide is to decide by default by going to the dark side. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. For you cannot serve both God and money. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. The Bible is clear. Serve the Lord exclusively. No one else. Just him. And the third challenge is to toss out the idols. You know, it's amazing how many times God people were tripped up because they wouldn't throw away their idols. And the phrase throw away literally means to turn off. To turn off those idols. And the idea is that we throw them so far that their power is no longer on us. They're turned off. It's extinguished. The problem is, so many of us don't throw them that far away. Yeah, I'm going to get rid of this idol in my life. Okay, it's gone. It's not here anymore. Maybe if I just put it in my pocket. Yeah, that's it. I'm not going to worship it, but I'll just keep it close. We follow that mentality of keep your friends close and your enemies closer. We don't throw them far enough away. We keep them close by. In fact, we can infer from this verse that God's people still had some idols with them. When you look at verse 23, it says, throw away the foreign gods that are among you. This was a huge problem throughout their history. It was as if they wanted to be the spiritual security blanket for them. Just in case God doesn't work the way I want him to work, I've got my idol. Something they could fall back on if God just didn't do what they wanted him to do or didn't work out the way they wanted God to work out. Folks, an idol is really anything that is loved or feared more than God. It can involve the worship of a person, of an image, of an object, of an idea. And John Piper reminds us that the things that take our attention are not always evil in and of themselves. He says they are your basic pleasures in life, like gardening and reading, decorating and traveling, investing, TV watching, internet surfing, shopping, exercising, collecting, talking. And all of them can be deadly substitutes for God. John Calvin once referred to the human heart as an idol factory. That's all it is an idol factory. And Joshua is urging them to consider their options and to make their choice. They could go way back to the worship of the gods of Abraham's family. You see, these gods offered spiritual highs and reliance on mysticism and astrology. The moon god, for instance. Or they could go back to the gods of Egypt. The Egyptian religion was steeped in materialism. And in one sense, these gods were the most attractive because Egypt represented power and prestige. Well, look at all of their gods. Look at the pyramids. We still look at the pyramids and go, wow! Even though the Hebrews were slaves for 400 years and probably built a lot of those pyramids, the land itself, its culture, offered a pretty impressive place to live. Or they could commit to the idols of the Amorites. See, this way of life offered sensuality, emotional fulfillment, and its emphasis was on outward success, fertility gods, and so forth. And it sounds like many of the people of today are still worshiping these gods. They're just under different names. You see, if they didn't get rid of their idols, they would eventually forsake the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 3, it says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." Don't turn away from the living God. See to it that you don't have that type of heart. And there are so many idols that we have in our Western culture. We just don't call them idols, do we? Having said that, we just love to watch that TV show, Canadian Idol or American Idol, don't we? Idol on Survivor. Oh, sure. The Survivor Idol. You got to get that. I can't even remember what it's called. Doesn't matter. Keep moving on here. If we don't have that type of idol, well, what about the athletic idols? We call them Olympians. Pro athletes. Then we've got celebrities. Food. Activities. All of these things that draw us away from God. Those things that make us too busy to come and worship Him on a Sunday morning. They're all idols. All things that draw us away from God. And the very last verse of John's first letter ends with the warning about idols. It says in 1 John 5:21, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." It's blunt, isn't it? Throw them away and then keep them away. Don't go back to that garbage dump and pick it up again. Leave it there. Bury it. Get rid of it. Throw them away. Then there's the fourth challenge that comes in the form of an immediate imperative. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Choose the Lord. The Lord is Yahweh. The Lord is God. He's highly relational. He's involved with them. He has fought for them. He has revealed Himself and continually offers love for them. And Joshua declares his devotion to the Lord. His will is surrendered, and because of that, he has decided that he and his household will serve the Lord. Too many of us waver and we hesitate and we give in to what is politically correct. We want to keep one foot in and one foot out. We sat there or stand there straddling the line. And for some reason, we are drawn to the things of this world. And as I pondered that whole concept this week, I think I know why. We are drawn to the things of this world because they are all that we know. Yet when we think of our lives being only a blink of an eye in light of all eternity, It's just silly to desire the things of this world more than the things that are eternal, isn't it? When you think of all eternity, if all eternity was a big, huge piece of paper, the size of the Milky Way galaxy, okay? That's all of eternity. Our lives are a period with an extra fine ballpoint pen. Just that's our lives in comparison. And that's generous on our part. Did you know that G.K. Chesterton said, "The Christian life has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." About 500 years after Joshua said these words, Elijah framed the question in this very same way in 1 Kings 18:21. "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Did you catch that last part? The people said nothing. And in saying nothing, they made their choice. There's something within us that resists making that commitment. It's not just guys. It's all of us. We resist making that commitment. We'd rather not choose a side. We think that maybe by keeping our options open, it's a better thing. It's not. More likely, we know that to choose God means that we have to surrender to Him. And frankly, we just don't want to do it. Joshua had decided to serve God. It's as if he's saying, "I have chosen. I am choosing. I will forever choose God." The Hebrew literally reads, "I myself." He is coming down squarely on the side of the Lord. D.L. Moody was once heard saying something like this: "The world has yet to see what God can do with a life that is totally surrendered to Him." And his response was something similar to that. He said, "I will be that man." God is still looking for men and women. God is still looking for young men, for young women, for boys, for girls who are totally surrendered to Him. Will you be that person? Can you stand up and say the same words that Joshua said? "For me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I will serve the Lord forever. I choose God." It's interesting that when the people had told Joshua that they were ready to serve the Lord, remember they did it three times, his response to them was essentially this: "You can't serve Him." Verse 19 says, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God." Perhaps they were too flippant. They just didn't care. They said, yeah, we'll do it. Sure. Joshua knew them too well. It's a problem with having a pastor that long, right? They stick around. They know you too well. "Oh yeah, pastor, I'll do that. No problem, sure." Somebody else better do it. I know he's not going to do it. Joshua said, "No, you're not able to do it. You're not able to serve the Lord." Joshua didn't want them to sign up for a religious reformation. Instead, he was offering spiritual transformation. He wanted their hearts to serve God. The choice to serve the Lord should never be made lightly, but it must be made. When God asks for my whole life, I may feel like I can't do that. If God were to ask me for a year, I might hesitate because I'm not sure I could follow through. He might ask for a month, a whole month. Still too long. What about a day? A day, yeah, I can give him Sunday from 9:30 to noon, 12:30-ish. That's not even a whole day. Maybe we can't do that, but here's something we all can do. Surrender to God for the next minute. Can we all do that? Can we wholly surrender to God for the next minute? And once we've done that minute, choose to surrender Him for the next minute. And before long, you've got 5 minutes strung together. And then you take those 5 minutes and string along another minute, and before long, it's 15 minutes. And then you have an hour, and then you have a few hours, and then you have a day, and then a week, and then a month, and then a year, and then a lifetime of surrender to God. I can't tell you specifically what God is calling you to do, but I urge you to follow the Holy Spirit's nudges. We can't just sit back and do nothing. Proverbs 24:11 lays it out pretty clear. Very strong words. He says, rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those who are staggering towards slaughter. You may be going, what? Every person who does not know Christ is being led away to death by the devil. Will you serve God this day and take every opportunity to rescue those staggering towards slaughter? Choose today whom you will serve. We've looked at the final words of Joshua. Can you speak like Joshua? As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. He's urging us to choose the Lord. In some of Moses' last words, he urges to choose life. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, it says, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, choose life so that you and your children may live. There are so many times in my life that I need to remind myself of the simple truth that I am not what I could be. And I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I will be. But I am not what I was because I am now a follower of Christ. Amen? Folks, I'm not really sure why we're so hard on people when they mess up. But we need to practice grace. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Why do we get so angry with people who sin differently than we do? Some of us act like our sins smell better than other sins. But they're both the same stench in God's eyes. And in His nostrils, it just causes His revulsion. Sin is wrong. It's repulsive to our holy God, but it's forgivable. And while we need to speak out against the sin of our society, we must also offer love and compassion to those who need help. And Maranatha, this is a place of grace. Jesus offers a fresh start and a new beginning. Some of Jesus' final words, do you remember them? It is finished. It's done. It means the price has been paid. The debt is canceled. We don't need to be indecisive any longer. Get off the fence. Make your choice. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Choose the Lord. He is the God of the universe who, in spite of all of our filthy sin, He loves us. He died for us. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever-wandering heart? not because of who I am, but because of what He's done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who He is. I'm a flower. I'm quickly fading. Here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean. We all know these words, don't we? Shall we stand and sing these words together? In declaration, in choosing God.